Good morning, Texas. This is Mike Paulson. Welcome to the Cup of Goodness this morning. This is Sunday morning program. This is number 73 in our series of Goodness of God, only found in a King James Bible. Yes, it really is only in a King James Bible. And it's only found through Paul's teaching, the Apostle Paul. None of the other apostles teach the goodness of God, because the goodness of God is what's being dealt to the Gentile nation, and the severity of God was taught to the Jews in the Old Testament. It was taught to the Jews during the Gospels, and it will be taught to the Jews during the Tribulation. But the dispensation of grace, that fantastic, marvelous time of grace, not where we can just party hardy and have a great time, but where the goodness of God steps in. And probably another program or two pretty soon, I'll have to explain to you the difference between God's grace, God's mercy, and God's goodness. It's an amazing thing to consider. But this morning, let's just stay with the program here, and let's get in with our program number 73, as I said. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 4. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and we have made it as far as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Now, we have to do just a short little bit of review. I don't want to just start in verse 25. It's one of those things where people aren't going to just buy into this thing, and it's an amazing thing, because we have to totally understand God's goodness. We have to understand what he's talking about. In order to have an understanding of God's goodness, you really do need a knowledge of God's goodness. You need a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, as well as the gospel Jesus talked to the Jews. You need to have a knowledge of what it is that Christ has done, not just for us, but to us. And when a person studies and looks up and just grasps the goodness of God, that's what will lead us to repentance. That will get us to want us to change our ways and to change that worldly walk into a walk of a Christian. And all I can do is just put it very simply, a Christian should have a different life than a non-Christian. It's that simple. A Christian should be different. And it used to be in this country that a Christian was hired in a job, for example, because he was a Christian. Not a certain denomination, not into all the crazy things that are going on, not into this modern stuff, not into this modern lazy Christian stuff where they dress like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and steal like the world and lie like the world and are distrusted like the world people. We're supposed to be different. We get the preaching from the pastors today where if you don't change your life, God will chastise you, all this kind of stuff I've been talking about. And if this is one of the few times you've listened to me, go back and start with program number one and just go through. They're just 30-minute programs. And just check out the goodness of God. When you realize what Christ has done, like I say, over and over and over, you will probably want to change your life. Just for your own benefit? No, not really. Because it comes with a challenge. It comes with persecution, Paul says. It comes with disappointment. It comes with losing friends. And nowadays, if you're not careful, you could even lose your job over being a Christian. Things are different in this country. So you want to make sure you're being the kind of Christian that the risen Savior tells you to be, and it isn't one of those kind of radical, blowhard Christians where it goes out there and flashes Bible and demands this and demands this. Would you turn down your radio, please? You know, all this kind of stuff. Go to work and preach to people at work. No, we're not. Paul doesn't tell us to do that. And I mention Paul because Paul is our only apostle, not the other 12, just Paul. And the risen Savior goes to Paul, who then in the King James Bible, through Paul's books, guides us in a manner that would make our manner of life pleasing to God. We still learn about Jesus in the Gospels. We still learn about the Old Testament. We still learn about Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude. We still learn that stuff. We need to be aware of those things. But as far as our walk, W-A-L-K, as we have gotten into in Ephesians, I have such a hard time with 30-minute programs. I just get this desire to go back and review chapter 2 and chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4 so you have an understanding of what we're getting into. But I can't do that. I'm just going to hope that you've listened to the previous programs. So let's just get on. I am going to go back to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here we go. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here we go. Then he says, wherefore, preposition tying in those previous verses, wherefore, because of, and because of what we have read in the past, these last couple of verses, then he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, so this is the starting of putting on the new man. Christ has already put the new man on us. We just have to follow through and with our mind learn these things and then fight our flesh, fight ourselves to do the right thing. What is the right thing? Paul calls it sound doctrine. Paul calls it his manner of life. We follow Paul. He's not our example, he's our ensample. He's not one we try to imitate, we just follow what he teaches to us as he follows Christ himself, he says. So one of the simplest things we could do, well, not really. I mean, it isn't always easy to tell the truth. There's some situations with your boss, there's some situations with your family, that maybe telling the truth you don't think would be a smart thing because of what it was somebody was doing. But see, if we had lived a life following the risen Savior and following Paul's teachings, then we probably would be leading the kind of life where there wouldn't have to be lying anyway. See, we're trying to live the worldly, earthly life without lying. That's pretty tough, because in order to live the worldly, earthly life, like he says, the former conversation includes lies. That's what helps us get through some of the situations we find ourselves in. But see, if we're that Christian, and we do our best to keep that lifestyle going as a Christian, not according to Jesus' teachings to the Jews, not according to the Beatitudes, not according to Peter, not according to John, but according to Paul, putting away lying really wouldn't be all that hard. But then he says here, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That's a huge clue that we have to remember that Paul is talking about us in our references to the brethren. Oh, does that mean we can lie to the lost people? We can lie to the world out there? We can lie to our bosses if he's not saved or whatever? No, we just have to remember that Paul's teaching us is referring to, most of the time, and there'll be times it's not, he's referring to us as brethren. He directs everything in his teachings to the brethren. And if somebody doesn't want to be part of the brethren, doesn't want to put his trust in Christ, but then he just, moseys on past and gets on with things. Verse 26. So be ye angry and sin not. Oh, there we go. Grammar time, colon, keep going. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Colon, keep going. A colon of those two dots up and down there. Neither give place to the devil, period. So we have to look at those two verses together. Be angry and sin not. Okay, just what it says. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We're going to have situations where we're going to get a little tight. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. That's what he's, just don't go to bed angry. It's very simple. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And then he tags in, neither give place to the devil. So we're looking here at a Christian. We're looking here at a church of God, not the denomination, but that we got the Jews, Gentiles, and the church of God, and the dispensation of grace. And Paul is telling us, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another, meaning our neighbors, we would like to think would be Christians. Okay, so that takes care of that one. So be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And if you do all that, well, you're giving place to the devil. Giving place to the devil, that's pretty challenging. Well, don't you think he would love to get a hold of you when you're angry? Don't you say some things you wish you hadn't said, which we'll see here in a couple minutes? Whenever you say something, you can't take it back. And every time you get angry, we do things we ought not do. We say things we ought not say. We respond in ways we ought not respond. We stop our thinking. When we get into an anger situation, we have to remember what it says in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. So our anger, which gets us into contention, which gets us into an angry situation, is brought about because of pride. Only by pride. You're angry because either you didn't get your way, or you're embarrassed, or something took place to where your pride was affected. And when you got two people arguing, whoever has the most pride is the one that's going to be the angriest, is going to demand the win. So just keep in mind, anytime between a parent and a kid's got their pride day because the schools teach pride, 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 pride. Parents know nothing, 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 nothing. So here's this kid that's got all this pride because he's a big, tough fifth grader. And we've got these parents say, I'm a parent here. Probably did a lousy job of teaching, but they're still the parent and they've got their pride. Students and teachers and administrators, workers at a company and a boss, they both got pride. This pride gets us into angry situations. This pride gets us into contentions. So when he says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, deal with the situation, and there's more knowledge here, there's more understanding and more wisdom we can deal with when it comes to this angry stuff and this pride. But for now, let's just deal with the verses as they say, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. You're giving place to the devil because of your pride. And he will work that thing to either shame your testimony, cause somebody to be hurt somebody's feelings. He will tear down something. He will tear down somebody. He will do whatever he can. You don't suppose that the anger that you would muster up there, that you let the sun go down upon your wrath, you're willing to give place to the devil? You don't think he's going to work that in a way that would be pleasing to him? He certainly isn't going to give you the victory for God to be pleased. So when he says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon, deal with it. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Get it done. So it's not an angry situation. So it isn't pride forcing a contentious situation. That's pretty hard to do when you're quick-tempered. All the Bible's got a lot of things to say about anger and quick tempers and things. So we'll cover those as time goes on. But let's just deal with this simple little thing he says here. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And it gives place to the devil when you do that. Let's keep going here. Let him that stole steal no more. Okay? Stop stealing. Oh, I don't steal. Sure you do. If you don't steal money, and if you don't steal things from the stores, shoplifter and all that stuff, you probably still steal stuff from work. But then maybe the work okays it, so maybe it isn't really stealing. But could possibly you be stealing somebody's time, energy? I mean, you could run with this thing quite a ways. He basically says, let him that stole steal no more. And what he's really talking about here, you can tell by the rest of this verse, but rather let him labor. Okay, so instead of sitting around and stealing to get your money and to get your stuff, can a person do that? Well, you sure can't in America anymore. We've got people all over this country not working. A lot of places are not working because they really had a job and they don't anymore. We know the workplace is all messed up because of the government. We know that. So I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about those people that would rather steal than go get a job. Are you stealing from the government when the government offers you this stuff? Well, look at the rest of this verse. Working with his hands, the thing which is good. And I'm not being oblivious to the fact that unemployment in America is a major issue. But what he's saying here, him that stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's one of the reasons you work, not only to feed yourself, not only to take care of your family and the world that you have created for your family. He says, listen, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You're going to work also to help everybody else, or somebody else. I should probably just say somebody else. Now, I know, I've experienced this firsthand, that there are so many people today, Christians, they love God, they look to Paul, they look to the risen Savior, King James people, that we are so caught in debt, or we're so caught up in lack of money, and yet we're working hard, and we know the government's trying to take our money away. We know that we have to have both husband and wife working to keep things going because of the lifestyle we want to live. We sometimes have our kids involved, and we don't have any money to give to somebody who needs it. Then the definition is, do they really need it? Are they the kind of people who need it, or are they just using you so they don't have to work, so maybe they are stealing from you? It's a very deep verse, actually. But on the surface, I like this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now, I know of one man who works extra hours. He works overtime, and he's been doing this for years since I left the state of Washington. He works in that overtime just so he can send it here for the ministry, for the website, to keep me going in some areas so we can keep this website going. He's putting in that overtime. He's laboring so he can give to him that needeth. That's his intent. He doesn't have to work the overtime, and he's getting aged and old like I am, and I'm sure those extra hours are hard. I know the place he works. It's a demanding job. But that's exactly the, when I read that verse, I just thought of that guy. And he's doing this. He's working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth, and he's doing that. He's working extra so he can give that out. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So now we're talking about what we say out of our mouth, those things that we speak. No corrupt communication. And it isn't just a corrupt lifestyle, because he's talking about proceed out of your own, out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, so maybe we're going to hear a little bit more about this angry verse up there in verse 26. See, what he's saying in verse 26 is, when you go to bed still angry, you're giving place to the devil. Now we're going to get down to verse 29 and 30 and 31, where maybe anger isn't something you should be spilling out anyway. But you will if you let pride get in the way, because only by pride cometh contention. Now here we go. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, there's two things I want to point out here. One is, an NIV says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. See, now, we're talking here about flattery. If you're just going to stay away from unwholesome talk, but you're going to say what is helpful for others to build them up, this is that positive talk stuff. And that's not what we're talking about here. This positive, everything positive is not true. Edifying is not just saying good stuff. Edifying, definition, to instruct as to encourage intellectual, moral, or spiritual improvement. Now, that's a modern definition. That's still a pretty good definition. If you're going to speak something to edify somebody, you're going to speak to them in a manner that will encourage an intellectual, moral, or a spiritual improvement, not just something positive. You know? But let's go to that 1828, and I'll show you what it says. It also adds, encourage intellectual, a moral, spiritual improvement in faith and holiness, building up in Christian knowledge. It's a little bit more detailed. It isn't just saying positive things to people. What are you talking about? We've got pastors. They don't edify, but they sure do talk nice to people. They're deceiving them, but they're deceiving them with lies, scriptural lies, doctrinal lies. They're flattering them, makes them feel good about themselves. Is that edifying? No, that's not edifying. That's making them feel good about themselves. It's building them up, but it's not building them up truthfully. Edifying would truly be speaking the doctrine of Paul. It would be full of hope. It would be full of encouragement. It would give them direction. But best of all, you'd be speaking the truth in love. That's edifying. But they might not like it, but it's edifying. You're trying to encourage them with intellectual growth. You're trying to encourage them with morals. You're trying to encourage them with spiritual improvement. You're edifying them. It could be that they don't want to be edified. You think? As I flip my pages over here. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. If you flatter them, they'll listen to you, because that's what they want to hear. But you certainly don't have to go out there and just blast and preach at them like Jeremiah did. Ezekiel, Isaiah, those guys, that's an Old Testament method. That's not what we're told to do.
Really?
Yeah, honestly. To stand on the corners and say what people are doing nowadays, it does not fit in Timothy, where he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. It doesn't do any good to yell the severity of God at people anymore, or even to preach the severity of God. Listen, it didn't work in the Old Testament. Certainly didn't work in the Gospels. They killed him. And the only reason it's going to work in the tribulation is because in Acts chapter 2, God puts his spirit upon the flesh of these people, so they will actually be able to do the right thing. For us, we have the spirit within us. We fight our flesh every day. So we need to be edified, not flattered, not lied to, not deceived. We don't want just fair speeches. We want the truth. Paul is the truth, the risen Savior is the truth. His sound doctrine gives hope, direction, encouragement, enlightenment. It's the truth spoken in love. That's what edifying is. So when he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice in the King James Bible, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Small h. It's not giving him the title there like they do in the NIV, for example. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, we also notice that in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we're not to quench the Spirit either. So we don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. Yet all things are lawful. Yes, but see, there's strings attached to that. We don't want to cause somebody to stumble. It shouldn't be a power over us. It should edify. It should be expedient. It's the right thing to do. It's not an occasion for the flesh. And anything beyond that, we don't want to grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is a holy spirit. So that grief, that spirit is sealed. We're sealed. That Spirit of God is sealed with us. And so it can't leave when we're arguing. We have anger. It can't leave when we go places. It can't leave when we're having our pride getting us into a mess with contention. It's still there. So it grieves and quenches the Spirit of God. We can't forget that. And then we finish up with verse 31. Here we go, a little bit tighter now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, oh, there it is, anger. And the rest of that verse, be put away from you. So really, see, we're not even supposed to get angry anyway. Now we're going to get stressed, we're going to get tense, we're going to speak firmness, we're going to contend, but to get angry. And if you do get angry, don't give place to the devil by going to bed at night with it still burning in you. Deal with the situation that day. But bottom line, as a Christian, just stay away from anger. What's going to cause that anger? Only my pride. Only my pride, it says. Okay. We'll get more into that later because there's more coming on that walk. Then it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor. What is clamor? Definition. A great outcry. Noise, exclamation, made by a human voice, continued or repeated, or by multitude of voices. It often expresses complaint and demand. Loud and continued noise. You're making a lot of noise. We don't have to do that. Really. Do you ever go into restaurants, and do you hear certain people clamoring? They're just making a loud, just making a lot of noise. Their laughter is loud and rude. It attracts attention to them. That's not a Christian. If we were to take the time, which we won't tonight, but I'll mention it, we go to Timothy, and we talk the modesty of a woman. It isn't just the clothing issue. It's clamoring. It's their loudness. Same thing with men. Nowadays, just look around. The clamoring is mostly from clamorable women. And that's not modest for a Christian woman. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That malice just has to go. Okay, what's malice? Well, let's just look it up in a dictionary. It's all we have to do. Malice, extreme enmity of heart, a disposition to injure others without cause, to regard with extreme ill will, harboring ill will. You've just got malice towards these people. And that whole verse there, 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, the loudness of it all, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Let's just stop with that one and think about that. If we could deal with anger in our lives, put away that pride, put away that old nature, and let what Christ puts on us, let that work. Let's deal with this anger. Let's deal with going to bed at night with that anger still in your heart. You're giving place to the devil when you do that. And if you're into stealing, think about it. If you can get this labor going, work under this hands, here's why we work, so we can help those that need it. And then your mouth, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, not flattering, not lying, but edifying. Encouraging intellectual, moral, spiritual improvement in faith and holiness, building up in Christian knowledge. The knowledge of the risen Savior, that's Christian knowledge. The knowledge of a rightly divided King James Bible. The knowledge of the goodness of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, which we did read in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed to that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay, so we're sealed as Christians. And then finish this up here. Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another. Again, we're talking about brethren here. Be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Bunny trail. Remember, in the Gospels, if you didn't forgive somebody, God wouldn't forgive you. Paul never tells us that. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. Christ has forgiven us, no matter what. We don't even have to confess Him. He took care of the law. So we are definitely forgiven. We should do the same thing for the brethren. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That takes care of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll pick up on next Sunday. We'll pick up with Ephesians chapter 5. And just think twice about your anger situation. Maybe think three times or even four times. There you go. We'll talk to you folks on Monday, where we get into the details about Acts 27 and the shipwreck that Paul got involved with. What can we learn from that? Oh, can we learn a lot from that shipwreck?